Yeah, it is great to be with you guys today. Grateful to know the Stottlemans and was honored to come and speak with you all this morning. He gave away a lot of my intro. Yeah, my name's Josh. My wife and I have been married for 11 years, and we have those four kiddos. They're 9, 7, 4, and 1. And so we love being married. It's a great time. There's great times. There's hard times. There's times where, like, we go see a counselor, times where we feel like we get to counsel others. God is good and faithful to us in our marriage. And so we also love being parents. Our kids are our joy, our blessing, and make our lives so much better. We've learned about God, ourselves, and see God's love for the world in and through our children. And so just like it says in Psalm 127, children truly are a blessing and an inheritance from the Lord. And so we're grateful to be their parents, and they are a ton of fun. And yeah, he said we work for a ministry called Crew. We are the team leaders, and we strive to seek and show God's love through words and deeds, sharing the gospel with college students at KU and Haskell, Baker, Washburn, and then, like he said, over in Greece. We get to work with refugees and college students there, and it's an incredible blessing to get to work with Crew, even here in Kansas, which seems like Midwest Bible Belt. Every single year we show up and there are students who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and we get to tell them. We've seen so many go from death to life, from selfishness and living for their own desires to giving up their lives for the sake of others. And it's so much fun getting to help people see and understand how much God loves and cares for them and has this great plan for their life. Like you said, last summer, we did go to Greece. We were there for 6 weeks working on college campuses in Athens. And it's crazy to think about how much Christian history is there. If you read Acts 17, it's Paul talking to people in Athens, and he's telling them about Jesus. And so what was true then, they're willing to talk forever, lots of philosophy, Greek philosophy. And it's still true today. They love to talk and talk. There's a million stories that I wish I could share. But sort of just some stats from last summer, the sobering reality. We hear about Europe and what it's like, and it is true in Greece for sure. We met over 1,700 students while we were there. Only 30 of them said that they even believed in God, and none of them wanted to study the Bible or talk further about God. None of them cared to help their friends or family know who God is. And so sort of maybe this nominal belief. And so it was amazing to be there and heartbreaking to be there. And so we continue to go and send people to where we talk about sometimes in America, like Christian history, and sometimes it's sort of just a part of our culture. And so that creates some like weird, like, do people really believe or not? At about 2,000 years of that, and that's what Greek culture is like today. And so our lives are committed to and shaped by the Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," this is the best part, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." And so we try to accomplish those things through the great commandment. Jesus said in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Sounds like what you all are trying to do here too. And so on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I believe all of us should be committed to seeing the Great Commission fulfilled, where everyone has had a chance to hear. That everyone everywhere will know Jesus, will have a chance to know Jesus. And the way to do that is through a great love for God and his people, loving them more than you love yourself. And so your pastor told me to share just a little bit. Those are some tidbits about myself and my family, just so you could hopefully understand again just a little of where I'm coming from and who I am. And so I want you to know that I view parenting through those same two things, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. My kiddos should be so loved, and to know that their love comes from and is because of Jesus, that they too will live their lives loving God and helping others know Christ. They don't have to be full-time vocational ministry like my wife and I, but then in all that they do, they would do so that those around them can see and hear and experience God's love and goodness. And it is an incredible mission that we all have. And the best part, like I said in Matthew 28, it's amazing that God is with us in it. And so I could sort of land on this mission all day long and tell stories about crew and my work, but it's not really why I'm here. And so we're going to continue your all series in Ephesians and start chatting about parenting this morning. And before we start, Pastor Jeremiah said that we should recite a verse together. So I'm hoping he's not setting me up for something. But so Ephesians 5:17, say it with me. I don't know what version you do it in. I probably don't have the same. But mine says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Does that sound familiar? Awesome. Let me pray before we start. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get to read your word, to hear from you through your word. God, I pray that as we think and talk about parenting, that you would guide us, that you'd help us to see and understand how you are our Heavenly Father, how we can be mothers and fathers and roles like that, mother and father roles to our kids and the kids all around us. And so thank you for being with us this morning, and we love you, Jesus. Amen. And so we're talking about Ephesians 6:1 through 4, and here is what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, children, obeying parents is one side of the story. Honoring their father and mothers could be a whole other lesson. But verse 4 is where I'm going to stick to mostly this morning. Talks about fathers not provoking your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, if our children have this responsibility to obey, which they do, it's really clear there, we as parents have the responsibility to lead them well and with love and sacrifice, ultimately pointing them to our Heavenly Father. And one of my favorite things when I was just briefly chatted with Jeremiah was he talked about how the scripture was still connected to Ephesians 5:21 that talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so as I was thinking about this, how can we view parenting where we're the authority and at the same time submit to our children out of reverence for Christ? Sort of maybe seems a little backwards. But I was thinking about it, I understand that with the idea that as we've given our lives to Christ, we've given up everything for him. And so thus we give up our lives for the sake of our children, placing them above ourselves and seeking out their good over our own. So it doesn't mean that the kids get to be in charge and run the show, but it means that we give up our lives so that we may rightly bring up our children in the love and knowledge of God. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so again, regards to parenting, not saying that kids get to be in charge and do whatever they want. It just means that we need to have their best interest at heart. And so there's a really great book that's helped shape my view of this concept. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And here's a quote from it. God calls you to exercise authority, not in making your children do what you want, but in being true servants, authorities who lay down your lives. Sounds like Jesus. And so I have a question, and as we think about it, what is best for our children? It's not clothing, it's not food, it's not having a home, it's not having the best summer ever. is their precious little hearts. And we need to be concerned with their hearts more than anything, and what's happening on the inside more than on the outside. And so like that book title, Shepherding a Child's Heart, we can think of ourselves as shepherds of our children's lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And so we need to be guarding, shepherding, whatever the language you want to use, our children's hearts, teaching them to connect with God and his ways. And again, too often we're concerned with this outward behavior. It's with ourselves. We think about how we're always interacting with other people. We're thinking about how that guy just cut us off or whatever. And we're concerned with others' outward behavior. We're considered with our kids' outward behavior way too often, in my opinion. But if we want to connect with God, he is concerned about our hearts. And so again, if we want to lead our children well, if we want to have them obey someone worthy of obeying, we need to be concerned about their hearts, not just the outward behavior. And so, again, this book, here's a quote, Shepherding from Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's called, "This shepherding process is a richer interaction than just telling your child what to do and think. It involves investing your life in your child in open and honest communication that unfolds the meaning and purpose of life. It is not simply direction, but direction in which there is self-disclosure and sharing. Values and spiritual vitality are not just taught, but caught." And so what do we mean by this? And so I've got a hypothetical situation. Probably happens in every home, every day. Happens in mine for sure. And so you get your kid a new toy, right? They love it. You know who else loves it? Either your other kids or the neighbor kids. Everybody else loves this toy. And so you come to find yourself almost every day policing some argument about the toy. And so I'm often thinking, what can make these arguments go away? It's driving me nuts. One time, not a good moment, I threatened to burn my child's toy in the fire pit. We talk about, I'm going to throw this toy away and put it in the trash, or give the toy time out for like 2 weeks, saying, you know, kids can't play with it anymore because it's going, driving us crazy. But if those scenarios happen, and that's like all we do, if that's the only part of the conversation, what does that do? What does that teach the kids? Nothing, except for maybe give you a little bit of sanity in the moment. But our kids maybe only understand is that mom and dad got mad and I lost this toy. So depending on their age, maybe they'll put two and two together that they were arguing. And so maybe arguing is bad because it meant the toy goes away. But again, that doesn't really teach them too much. It might teach them some social skills, which is good and needed. But that, if that's it, it's just not enough. And we're hoping, again, if that's all we do is burn the toy or throw it away, we're hoping that they make some type of connection. And so how could we handle it a little different? Which kid is in the wrong in that scenario? The kid who's trying to, you know, maybe like come and take the toy, or the kid who won't share the toy? We often think it's the one that is trying to take it. We don't want to let our children think that going up and stealing something is okay. So we often usually tell that person to like, no, you were wrong right there. But all that's teaching our kids is that you have to rush to win or be first to get what you want in life, to get whatever you want. You need to just beat everybody else. And so the best option is to sit and chat with both kids or all the kids, whatever, however many it is, and look at them and figure out what's going on the inside, not just the outward behaviors. Both kids, or the number of kids, whatever, are being selfish in that scenario. The kid who had the toys is only thinking about themselves, not their sibling, because they don't want to share. The other kid also is only thinking about themselves. They don't care that their sibling or friend, whoever had the toy, they don't care what it would do if they took the toy. They don't care what it would make that other kid feel. And so a helpful question to ask either ourselves, we're in this situation, my toy is like a big truck that I always want to take from someone, but if it's with our kids, we try and hope to ask ourselves, who are you thinking about right now? Okay, how can you choose to think of someone besides yourself? And again, painting this picture of this is how Jesus did it for us. So we say, can I pray with you that God would give you the desire and power to put someone else first? And so who knows how the rest of that scenario plays out in that moment. But hopefully what we're praying for and hoping for is that the next time when this fight about a toy comes up, that we could see maybe our children, even though if one still approaches going being bonkers and crazy, maybe the other one would understand, like, oh yeah, I can share this toy. I can put them before myself. And that's what we're trying to do in their hearts. And so this parenting moment by moment, so difficult. We've got to try and understand what's happening in their hearts, not just modify behavior. We need to teach our kids about living lives that aren't based around our happiness or comfort, but looking to the interests of others, just like Jesus did. And so again, we get too lost on what's happening on the outside. Behavior modification might work momentarily, but it will not bring our children closer to Jesus, to us, or to each other. And so, as Maddie and I, are trying to help our kids, as they grow up, understand how to obey, if that's a command that they have, so we need to help them learn, we like to sort of think of like a funnel. And so when they're little, this funnel is really small, and the funnel represents like freedoms that they have. The boundaries are high, funnel small. And so something that's worked in our house, making sure our kids know and that relates to them obeying with this small funnel, is that we want them to be able to know and say and recite. We say, obey means right away, no arguing, and with a joyful heart. You can see the connections, how we're hoping that they'll learn this with the Lord one day. And so as our kids get older, they get to start asking why. But first they have to say, yes, Dad, now can I ask why? Or yes, Mommy, now can I ask why? And then we get to have those conversations of the why in whatever situation we're in. And so those are the moments where we get to shepherd their hearts, teaching them right and wrong, and connecting our hearts together and then with God, instead of just flipping out and yelling no or whatever. And so then, as they grow older, the funnel gets to open. Again, as they grow, they're more trustworthy of more and more responsibilities, which is, again, this funnel idea gets bigger as they grow more trustworthy. And so there's another quote by James Dobson. It says something like, don't pick every battle, but win the battles that you pick. And so back when sweet little Ruth was maybe 2, don't really remember, somewhere around there, we were out to eat at Burgers by Biggs in Lawrence. And Ruth really, really, really wanted to eat outside, like real bad. But it was about 1,000 degrees, and so we said no. But again, she really, really wanted to eat outside. And so when we said no again, she lost it. She started screaming, crying, just that she wanted to go outside. And so in this moment, Maddie and I are feeling like, she's gone crazy. Like, this is a battle we need to pick, because she can't be acting like this out in public. You know, this is nuts. And so we wanted to help her learn to obey Mom and Dad in this scenario. But we were sort of stuck in that situation. We couldn't keep her in the restaurant because nobody wants to listen to that. We don't even want to listen to our own child scream like that. So we didn't want to make everybody else. But we felt like if we sort of just left and took her home, that she might learn something about, if I go crazy, I can change the circumstance and Mom and Dad, I don't know, whatever. We were like, what do we do in this scenario? And so we didn't want to just stay in the restaurant. We didn't feel like going home. We didn't want her to learn that she could command how our time goes. We had already ordered our food as well. And so when it came, what we decided to do was we buckled Ruth in her car seat, and I stayed out in the car with Ruth while Maddie ate alone inside. And then when Maddie finished, she came out, and I went inside and ate. It got so bad at one point, because Ruth was just, again, buckled in her car seat. She was screaming the whole time, "Get me out of here. I want to go home. Get me out of here." The manager actually came out and with a chocolate milkshake, which was like super nice of him, but it doesn't really help reinforce the like parenting moment that we were trying to have. Like, hey, screaming equals chocolate milkshake. So we sort of had to like, we said thank you, but like hit it off to the side. But so anyways, after I finished dinner, thankfully it was close to bedtime, we took Ruth home, put her to bed. Obviously, we were having lots of conversations with her, as much as a two-year-old could understand in that moment. But we put her to bed, and Maddie and I enjoyed that milkshake. We felt like we really earned that milkshake that day. But so the part of that story that I want to share is that we addressed that behavior in the moment, and we don't do that all the time or every time, and it's gotten significantly harder with the number of children that we keep having. But we feel like if we wouldn't have addressed her behavior in that moment or gave in or ignored, that when it happened, we call that credit card parenting. We swipe the card because we're tired, we're annoyed, we're frustrated, we're busy, whatever. But if we don't discuss things or soon thereafter, in that when it's happening, we'll pay for it later. And most likely, it will be much worse when you add on the interest. But it is so difficult to do that every time in those moments. And so often my wife and I sometimes end up having a little debrief after a long, difficult day of parenting, and we'll say, so-and-so's making us crazy, or we're letting so-and-so get away with murder, we're totally swiping the card in this area because we're tired. Let's pray for them and for us and get back to handling each moment of disobedience well and not letting them get away with it. And so let's take the time to shepherd so-and-so's heart better instead of swiping the credit card. And so ultimately what we're trying to get to, it's not to just have like good obedient children. Like if that's the end game, that will die and fade away. That doesn't really matter. We're teaching our kids to obey us so that they will learn to obey and love to obey our Heavenly Father and do whatever he's asking them to do. And so we get to be the one that points them there. And so that's the ultimate goal that we feel like when we're teaching our kids obedience, is that they'll be willing and love to obey God. And if that's what our kids end up doing in life, whatever the circumstances, like all will be fine if they are loving to obey our Heavenly Father. So like I said earlier, Maddie and I, we work with college students. And we get to hear lots of stories about parents. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good, all from the college student's perspective, of course. But this theme and what I want us to hear sort of resonates as true, is that as parents, we just need to be humble. Most of the students that we work with don't care and don't expect parents to be perfect. They just want parents who love them, parents who apologize when they hurt the children, parents who don't expect them to be absolutely perfect in every single scenario, and parents who aren't shocked or blow up whenever the kid inevitably messes up. And so as I think about this, I'm grateful about how much God doesn't blow up in anger when I mess up. I know he responds with love and grace and understanding, truth and discipline also, but with love and grace and understanding. And I praise God that he's full of that grace and forgiveness in my life and in our lives. Don't we all wish that we could obey God and trust him more, quicker, whatever the scenario? And so the best gift that I think we can give our children is extending them that same grace and forgiveness to them as they navigate life. Of course they're going to mess up. I'm sure most of us feel like, am I messing up currently? Am I doing the right thing? Whatever. And so with our kids, if we are just this iron fist of perfection, 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 it's not going to connect them to the Lord. It's going to make them run. And so we don't ignore the truth. We do discipline. We do share truth. But we lead them to Jesus in the midst of those struggles, connecting their hearts to God, again, with grace and understanding. And so I've sort of got two final stories to share that relate to parenting. And the first is about a student that was involved in our ministry, oh, 6 or 7 years ago. It was around Christmas time, and he was just coming over for dinner. We often have students over for meals and hanging out. And as we're catching up and talking about whatever, probably finals, he noticed like all the Christmas cards that whenever we get a Christmas card, Maddie displays them somehow in a very pretty way. And so he just noticed all the Christmas cards that were hanging up. And he said something like, "Wow, people must love you guys for you to have that many cards." And I just was like, "Yeah, that's fun. I love to see pictures of family and friends. Like, it's really cool." I didn't think much of it. But then later in the night, after we had put the kids to bed, he started tearing up sort of out of nowhere. This was sort of uncharacteristic of the student. And he shared that he had heard us say, "I love you," to our kids just a number of times throughout the evening. And so he started to share that his parents only say nice things to him if he has a pretty girlfriend and he keeps his grades up. Shared how he had to keep above a 3.75 GPA to keep the car his parents had given him. He told us that he never remembers his parents telling him that they loved him. And so, friends, our kids need to hear and experience our love daily, no matter how we feel in the moment. They need hugs, kisses, our words, our emotions, our time and our energy, our attention. They need to know that we love them and that it isn't based on their behavior, but that they're ours. Praise Jesus that that's how he views us as well. And so the next one, it's again about Ruth. I share a lot of my mistakes with the first one. She was only about 3 weeks old at this moment. I was changing her diaper. She woke up and, you know, Maddie did most of the stuff in the middle of the night, but that moment I was changing her diaper, trying to get her PJs on. I'm like trying to stay so quiet, like not wanting to, trying to let Maddie sleep. Also, like, can I change a diaper without waking up the baby? Like, you know, so I'm trying to get her PJs off and she starts wiggling and crying. It gets worse and worse. I can't change the diaper well. I don't know if, like, did I get all of it? And so I am just struggling. And I'm getting so frustrated because I went out with such good intentions, trying to be whatever, a good husband and dad. And then this little tiny baby is somehow messing it up. And I screamed at her. I think I told her to shut up. I don't really remember. But I was very loud and I screamed at her. And then I was like, oh my gosh, I am a miserable human being that I would scream like my 3 week old can understand anything that's happening or what I'm saying. And so I think went to bed. It's probably pretty easy for me to go to sleep after, you know, because I was so tired. But in the morning I woke up and was upset with how that happened. I was confused at how it happened. I was surprised that that would come out at me to this tiny 3-week-old baby. And so I was asking God for help because I could see clearly on my own, and especially in this tired state of mind, which, hello, new normal, still 10 years in and just as tired, but that I needed God in new ways that I hadn't experienced before. And this still, sadly, continues to this day in so many ways. I almost daily have to apologize to my children. And it's usually connected with anger. It's no surprise that in verse 4 it says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger." It's a common issue. And so my wife and I, we've tried to figure out a little bit better of a way to, because often I don't, sadly, in the moment, receive feedback super well if I'm frustrated. And so we have figured out, my kids and my wife too, if she's observing that I'm starting to heat up a little bit, they say pumpernickel. And so this is just to give me a cue of, hey, Josh, you're going crazy. You're getting super harsh. It doesn't seem like this scenario fits that you should be this intense or loud or whatever. And so sometimes I respond with, I am not being harsh, which is just hilarious. But, you know. It's just happened so quickly. I yell about how I'm not being loud or harsh with them. But so it's crazy. It often does. It catches me by surprise. I don't even perceive how I'm interacting with my children or raising my voice. And so with parenting, we all need God's grace. We all need forgiveness. We all need coaching and direction, those who have gone before to help the new ones. And so my new goal and the second story is just to show how much we need God in the midst as we try to parent and teach them and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that we just can't do it on our own. And so we want to respond to our children the same way that God responds to us: truthfulness, gracefulness, forgiveness, as we teach them to, again, not ultimately obey us, but to obey the Lord. And so, as I close, I just have a few action points that I'd love for us to think about. Maddie and I do this one every once in a while. It sort of has mixed results. But we try to ask our kids how they're experiencing us. We ask them, like, hey, how are mommy and daddy doing as parents? Like, how's it going? What do we do well? What could we do better? Sometimes they say that we should, like, let them play Nintendo more, or give them more ice cream, or let them stay up later. And so we get to have some of these why conversations. It's great. And we get to share about how if we only eat sweets, we eventually won't feel good, we won't be healthy, whatever. Whatever they're asking for. So sometimes, just especially with our kids' age. But then other times, one of the kids, don't remember, talked about how they just wished they had more, like, connect time, like with, I think it was just with Maddie. They wanted more one-on-one mommy and Maddie time, and or mommy and daughter time. And so that was, like, a great thing. We got to see and hear from one of our kids a need or a felt need, whatever, that they expressed. And so we got to change things around, and they got to go have a really fun special date time. And so we need to be ready to listen and hear and respond in those moments. But it's worked out really well for us so far. Lots of funny conversations happen too. The next one is take care of the kids in your circles. So your neighbor's kids, your friend's kids, your kids' friends that are on their sports teams, their classmates. Let them eat in your homes. Let them go on walks with your family. Invite them in. There are so many kids, and again, I see them later in life when they're 18 to 22. And man, if they had parents who loved Jesus, how different their lives might be. And so we get to be arms out that extend. And so whether it's our neighbors, again, sports teams, whoever, there's kids that need to be shown, told, experience how much Jesus loves them. And so we get to do that. And so sometimes it's super inconvenient. But so is coming down from heaven and dying. And so again, we need to remember to give our lives away. And so influence the kids in your circles. And the third one, there's a million problems in the world, but, you know, today Ephesians 6 got to talk about parenting. And so felt like this one's an easy one, but I would say consider fostering and adopting children. Again, there's a million problems. We can't fix everything. People, you know, we can't adopt or foster every kid, probably in Eudora or Lawrence. But as I think about it, I keep thinking, I could be a dad to another one. We could be a family to just one of them. And so I would love if you guys would consider what God would have for you. I don't know. I'm not saying he's calling everyone to, but I do know there are so many kids that need parents and families. And so it is something, a tangible thing that we could walk away and do. And so love for you guys to consider praying, thinking through what God might have for you in those scenarios. So I will pray and we will finish up here. Jesus, thank you for being the best father, sending your son, sacrificing him for our sake. God, help us to be people, whether we have kids or not right now, whether we're grandparents, whether we're married or single, whatever the scenario, There are children that need to hear and experience your love, and we can do that because of what you've done for us. And so, God, we know that we need your strength, and God, help us to show so much love, truth, and extend so much grace and forgiveness to the kids that we run around with. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for loving us. Amen.